Well, good morning again. If you've got your Bibles, can we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12? I feel like I'm wearing this passage out a wee bit. I think it must have my highest hit rate in terms of preaching on this passage in the last couple of years. But we're going to look at it again this morning. Just as we're returning, can I mention a few things? First of all, we have this evening three streams that you can choose from. We have one called Radical Believers, the same as this morning's series, for those exploring baptism and membership. And it's a great opportunity, if you're not part, you've not become a member of the church, or you haven't been baptized, to come along and explore a bit more deeply what that means. And it's all done interactively as well. So as I said last week, whereas usually in sermons you can't disagree with me one-on-one, you can in this interactive meeting. We can ask questions and discuss. We're also looking at, I think it's called the God question, which is the relationship of science to faith. And we're also looking at hearing the voice of God and discerning what God is saying. So I'd really encourage you to come along and be part of those streams. People really benefit from these streams, and it's just a different way of interacting and learning. The other thing is, after this morning's service, there is going to be, after the 11:30 service, there is going to be a student lunch. Anyway, this last week we began a series looking at the whole issue of church membership, and I began to unpack this key concept of the notion of Jesus as Lord. And over this week and next week, that's what I'm going to be doing, because there is a relationship between membership and the Lordship of Christ, and we have to understand that relationship. But I began to talk last week a little bit about the nature of the church, and we saw the idea that to call Jesus Lord doesn't create an exclusive body, it actually creates an inclusive body. And I engaged on that phrase, committed at the core, open at the edges. And it's very important the way that happens. It is committed at the core. You see, as we proclaim Jesus as Lord, the church opens up its doors to the marginalized, because the Lordship of Christ forces us to the margins and to inclusion. Whenever a church declares Jesus as Lord and it becomes exclusive, I would suggest that even there is a denial of the Lordship of Christ going on there. Talked a little bit about that last week. So that's very important that we understand that notion. This week I'm going to look more closely at exactly what that Lordship of Christ means and why it is related to the idea of membership. And we're going to see that very clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. That's why we are again looking at this passage, because it's the clearest passage in the New Testament which relates these ideas. So let's begin at verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 12. Now, about spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all people. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of the one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each one just as He determines. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we just pray that as we come and we consider these words, I pray that you will speak to each one of us. I ask this in your name. Amen. There was once a to Anglican ministers. This story is told of Anglicans. I'm sure it could be told of other groups, but it was two Anglican ministers, and one of them had a problem, which was he had bats in the roof of his church, and he was desperate to get rid of them. And so they discussed various solutions, and the first Anglican vicar that he spoke to suggested that, why don't you get a big net and take them out? And so he went and he got a big net, took them out, took them far, far away, released them all, then went back in the next day and he discovered they were back there again. So he went and said, that didn't work. So the one said, but why don't you go and get a shotgun and try shooting them? So he went in and he got a gun and he started shooting at them and discovered it just ended up making holes in the roofs and not getting rid of the bat. But the third one, he came up with a solution. He said, I had a problem with bats. I just baptized and confirmed them and I never saw them again. You know, that relationship between baptism and confirmation and the disappearance of the church is very telling. And it also touches on a whole series of relationships that people now have to church communities. We use the language, or a lot of academics are using the language of belonging and believing. And various categories of belonging and believing nowadays. You find people belonging but not yet believing. And if you've ever done an Alpha course or something like that, you know that it's very key to the way that operates. Then there are people who are belonging, but no longer believing. People who come along and they enjoy the benefits of being part of a community of God's people, but they actually don't believe any of it. And again, that's an experience tends not to be within our churches, but it's something that goes on. Then we have people believing, but no longer belonging. And over the last decade or so, this has been a phenomenal trend. And the number of people that I now know that who would profess some kind of Christianity but would not see themselves associated with any particular Christian community is quite remarkable. Something that used to be fairly unusual is now increasingly common. In fact, people have even generated theologies and try to make that position acceptable. Or lastly, believing but not yet belonging. I always like that last category because it gives me hope in terms of I spoke last week, there's still 60% of the population of the UK describes itself as Christian. And I know people are getting depressed about that statistic because it is going down, but it still strikes me as a remarkable statistic that 60% of the population would profess something that is Christian when asked in a survey. And I believe that there are an awful lot of people out there who have an openness, but who have not become part of the people of God. And then we, of course, have people who belong but are not yet members. And there are the category that really I want to engage with this morning. Those that are part of the church, who take part in it, who serve within it, who engage, but have not become members. And it's always interesting to have conversations with folks, well, why aren't you a member? And the first reason I often find is that people kind of think that membership is something that's like joining a society or joining another kind of club. And really they don't feel the need to join this society or this club. And that's because they're thinking of membership in that sort of way. And I know sometimes churches don't help themselves because we have to have constitutions and things like that. And so it does sometimes have a feel of those kinds of membership. But biblically, and certainly I would say in terms of our thinking and our theology, we would not want to see membership in terms of joining a society or a club. Because it is much, much more than that, and it is very different from that. The second reason, and this for me is a very big reason, maybe the predominant reason, is that an awful lot of people have irrational associations. It never fails to amaze me in conversations that the things that hold people back are usually not the theological concepts when I'm talking to people about believers' baptism or I'm talking to them about membership. I'm usually not having to work that hard theologically or showing them from the Bible how it works. The argument or the issues are not taking place really at an intellectual level. In fact, I've often found people saying, well, basically, intellectually, I agree with a lot of this stuff. I understand this and I see this. But I'm still not going to be baptized, or I'm still not going to become part of the church. And again, when you drill down on that, you begin to find all kinds of irrational associations. For some people, it's a fear of rejection. And very deep sense of inadequacy. And people don't feel good enough or are afraid to be part of a community just in case they get rejected. For others, it's actually because they have experienced painful rejection in the past from church communities. And they maybe committed themselves to something and been part of something. And it's turned around and they've been deeply hurt and wounded in that experience. And so the idea of doing that again is something that they don't want to race to do. For others, it's sometimes wrong association. I was once told by a member of our church that he was told by his father as they were driving past, as a child, as they were driving past a Baptist church, he looked at them and he said, "Those folks are weird. Stay away from them." and he said that always stayed with him. Wrong associations. And I know some of you doubt this, but I am actually a Baptist through and through. And my father was a Baptist pastor. My grandfather was one of the leaders of a Baptist church for over 25 years. My other great grandfather planted a Baptist church. I mean, so I'm fairly. If you cut me, you'll find a Baptist, and that means, although usually with anything that we're brought up in, you have a love-hate relationship with it, but what it means is that for me, the associations within this tradition, they feel comfortable. So I feel comfortable in this, and it's an irrational thing. And I'll tell you, there are other traditions, I won't tell you which ones, but if you mentioned them to me, I was like, oh, I'd never be that. I'd never go there. And I cannot tell you why I feel like that, because it isn't actually thought out theologically, and it isn't even thought out in terms of experience. It's just something along in my development somewhere, I've got an association with that movement or that denomination or that expression that generates something. The last one is, and it's a very interesting one, and again, I find this a lot with believers' baptism, is that there is sometimes a sense that if I get baptized as a believer, or if I become a member of a Baptist church, I am somehow being disloyal. Either disloyal to my parents, or disloyal to my past, or disloyal. Some sense of disassociation. And again, these things are very deeply embedded in us. In some ways, they become part of our identity. And they define something of who we are. But for people, there is a sense of I would be disloyal. And you encounter these kind of irrational types of associations that go on. And for a lot of people, they're the big issues. So even I know as I do this talk and sermon, as I speak, a lot of those things sit there as the obstacles that are challenged. But the last reason that people, I think, fail to recognize the necessity of believers' baptism and the necessity of membership of the Church of Christ is because of the Lordship of Jesus and a misunderstanding of it. And this is a much, much more radical level. To me, the proclamation that Jesus is Lord is central to what we're about. In fact, it's central to the tradition that we're part of. A lot of people think that Baptist churches were defined by a belief in baptism or believers' baptism, but actually that wasn't the issue. That was not the defining issue for the inception of this movement. What was at the heart was the notion of the profession of Jesus as Lord. Now, for The First Baptist, this was expressed. Can we go down a couple of slides? This was expressed by a resistance to the authority of both king and pope. You'll actually discover almost everybody nowadays is a Baptist. I know that sounds strange, but you are all, but you just don't realize it. And you'll understand why. Because in the 17th century, when they began to express this, they began to say Jesus is Lord. You see, what was happening was, all through the Middle Ages, you had the Pope who represented God on earth, or was seen to represent God on earth. And he had authority over both church and state. So basically, if you wanted to be a king, you needed to get the Pope to give you your kingdom. If you wanted to be a bishop, you needed to get the Pope to give you your bishopry. And large sums of money changed hands in order for those things to happen. And that's the way it worked. And then along came the Reformation, and it changed. And during the Reformation, what happened was that the kings quite fancied replacing the popes. So it suddenly became God, and then you would have the king, and the king would be God's representative on earth, and he would oversee church and state. And so he would be the head of the church as God's representative. And in the 17th century, Baptists kind of grappled with this, and they felt that what was happening here was a denial of the lordship of Jesus. You see, Jesus is Lord, and the notion that either a pope or a king should displace that lordship in some sense really, really rankled these 17th century Baptists. And so they began to declare radically that Jesus is Lord and not the king is head, and Jesus is head of the church and not the king. Now, that was seen as seditious. Believe it or not, if we were meeting in the 17th century, we would be seen as a revolutionary group. I know nowadays you're sitting like, what? But if you were in the 17th century, why? Because you were rejecting the authority of the state and the king to oversee the church, to act as the head of the church. And as Baptists, this was very, very important. So they said the lordship of Christ should be expressed through the community of God's people. They also rejected the notion that the church should use the state. What I mean by this is, if you were in 16th century Scotland and you didn't go to church on Sunday, well, some of our folks are away today, on Monday morning, the police would be banging on your door and saying, why weren't you in church? You've broken the law. You need to be in church. And there would be all kinds of penalties enacted for not actually attending church. Far less playing golf on a Sunday, but we'll talk about that later. And Baptists said, no. That's totally wrong as well. That's a denial of the lordship of Christ. Because although we affirm that Jesus is Lord, we do not believe that the state or coercion should be used to force people to acknowledge that lordship. And so there was a very strong rejection of that. And what this led to was the whole notion of religious diversity. In other words, if you want to be a Muslim or you want to be an atheist, it is not the job of the state to coerce you and stop you from being these things. Quite the reverse. It actually is the job of the state to ensure religious freedom, that people can practice in the way that they choose to practice their faith. Nevertheless, that didn't mean that they didn't believe Jesus was Lord. They did believe Jesus was Lord. And that created an understanding of diversity, which they would protect. You'll know that if you've been part of our church for any time, that our affirmation or our understanding of who we are is that we protect our diversity. That doesn't mean that I don't think that some of the things that you believe are wrong, and in the same way as some of you think that some of the things I believe are wrong. But what it, because God actually wants us to come to agreement on these things, so we're moving. It's not like, oh, well, you believe what you want to, and I believe. God wants to move it. But it is an affirmation which says that our unity is based on the Spirit of God and not on an agreed theological formulation. I think that's what 1 Corinthians 12 is actually talking about, the unity of the Spirit of God that is there. That unity should work towards theological conformity. What I mean by that is, the stuff that you think I'm wrong on and the stuff that I think you're wrong, we need to talk about that, because God actually wants us to get to some kind of agreement. But our unity is not based on that. It's actually based on the work of the Spirit of God. And so we defend our diversity. Lynn Patterson from Tearfund, when she came to our church, One of the things she said about it in January to preach for 3 weeks, she said, I've never been in a church in Scotland which is so diverse. And that holds such a diversity together across its spectrum. And again, I think that's a strength of SBC. It is not a weakness. Nevertheless, I come back to this notion of the Lordship of Christ. And for us, the Lordship of Christ has to be at the center of what it means to be the church. And not only what it means to be the church, but what it means to be recognized as a member of the church. This passage in 1 Corinthians 12 starts with some very intriguing sentences. It says, "Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, 'Jesus be cursed.' And no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except by the Holy Spirit." Often you'll find that folks will race over those verses when they're preaching. What on earth is that talking about? What are those verses talking about? What is Paul going on about? No one can profess Jesus as Lord except by the Spirit of God. It would certainly seem that people could certainly give a verbal profession. What's that talking about? What I believe Paul is talking about is he's talking about the defining characteristic of what the church is. If you turn to the beginning of 1 Corinthians, Paul opens up by this greeting. He says, "To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours." Paul gives us what I think is the most definitive expression of what the church of God is there in that verse. He defines it in terms of sanctified by Christ, called to be holy. And then he says, called with those everywhere who call on the name, or the Greek is better, who profess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, becoming part of the church in the early church was about professing Jesus as Lord. We're going to look next week at Matthew 16 and the confession of faith. But remember that interaction between Peter and Jesus. And Jesus says, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter professes him as the Christ, as the living God. And Jesus then says, "On this, I'm going to build my church." And what he's saying is the church is defined by a profession of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, as we profess the Lord Jesus Christ, the church is defined. Can we go to the last slide? Sorry. Today, when you become a Christian, you become a member of the church, right? And whether you stand up at the front here and become recognized as a member of the church or not, doesn't really affect you. You think, "Well, I'm a member of the church." And a lot of people come along and they take part and they feel like they belong and they associate and they think, everything's great. Why do I need to either be baptized as a believer or why do I need to become a member of the church? Why do I need to do that? Everything is fine in my Christian life. Well, I want to suggest to you that in the New Testament, there was a requirement. Membership wasn't an optional thing in this regard. There was a requirement that it wasn't only enough to belong, but you needed to profess. In other words, you had to publicly declare your submission to the Lordship of Christ and that you were part of the body of Christ. And it was in that public declaration that the church was defined and came into being. See, I think that's what Paul's talking about when he says the Spirit causes us to profess Jesus as Lord. Or when he says we join with the church who profess the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Because the church is defined by that profession of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Let me give you another analogy which picks up from Ephesians 5 again. If we can go back to the slide behind this one. Two back. It's like marriage. If you imagine you're in a relationship and you love the person and they love you and maybe you can choose to live together in our society nowadays and things like that. And you can say, well, why do we need to get married? You know what? Well, you know, we've got everything. You know what? Boy, marriage is just a dead institution. It's just something that belongs to the past. Well, what's the matter? Well, I'll tell you why it matters. Because I believe that when you stand up publicly and you profess your commitment to one another, it actually strengthens and deepens and changes the nature of the relationship. I believe it does that. That's why I still believe in marriage today in a 21st century context. That's why I don't believe living together is an equivalent to marriage, because I think there is something different and distinctive when you stand up and you take your vows to one another. Let me give you the same equation in terms of belonging to the Church of God. When you become a Christian, you belong to the Church of God. You maybe come along, but actually, when you stand up and you profess Jesus as Lord, either through believer's baptism or through becoming part or recognized as part of the Church of Jesus Christ, I believe it strengthens and it deepens your relationship. And I'll go further. I believe that the Lordship of Jesus Christ compels us to do that. So I believe that when we make the profession Jesus is Lord, that profession of Jesus as Lord compels us towards standing up and making a public profession. If we can go back in our notes to the understanding of the church. You see, in the early church, there were three things that were involved. There was repent, believe, and profess. Now, believe me, when you repented and believed, if you want to use the language, you were saved or you were part of the church, you were, okay? That wasn't, the profession bit was not in order for you to be saved. The profession bit was so that you could be recognized as part of the church. And part of calling Jesus as Lord was about professing Him as Lord. In the New Testament, this was done, it was done exclusively through believers' baptism. The way you profess Jesus as Lord was through believers' baptism. And so when someone professed Jesus was Lord, they would go and they would get baptized. Sure, if you've come to our church, you'll know that when we sit in a baptismal service, it's brilliant when they come up out of the water, because as they come out of the water, they shout, Jesus is Lord. And we all shout back, hallelujah. I went to another church recently, and they didn't do that. And I was like, you can't have a baptism and not do that, apart from the fact it's very ancient liturgy. It's actually the essence of what it's about. Because what we're saying in believers' baptism is someone is professing Jesus as Lord. Did that mean Jesus wasn't Lord in their life before they got baptized? No, it didn't. Did that mean that they weren't a Christian before they got baptized? No, it didn't. Did that mean that they weren't a member of the Church of God before they got baptized? No, it didn't. But when they stood up and they made that profession of faith, through believers' baptism, it actually affirmed the lordship of Christ. And in doing that, it deepens and strengthens their relationship to God and to His church. I don't believe there can be a profession of the lordship of Christ without the association to the community of God's people. The two are connected and should not be divided. That's why this notion that I can believe and somehow not belong is actually a modern heresy and should be challenged. When we meet people who are in that situation, we should say, how is the Lordship of Christ being worked out in your life in this? You see, membership and the recognition of that membership is not something that is optional. Can I say, some people, I was talking just on the question of believers' baptism. Someone was talking to me the other day, and they said to me, of course you don't believe in infant baptism. And they said it in such a way as if I want to dismiss any experience that people have in terms of infant baptism. Can I say that actually I believe that people who have gone through infant baptism, for many people it's a very deep and it's a very significant experience. It's important. You know what? I was talking about that heritage and the stuff that's built into our lives through time. Then I really affirm that in folks. I actually used to be part of a church. I never did it myself. Where in their dedication services, they would sometimes employ water. Not sure how they quite jailed the theology. I helped them solve that. But anyway, but for people, that was important. There was an element of that. And I actually would never, ever want to denigrate people's experience and the traditions that they were brought up in. And so this notion that I don't believe in infant baptism was, but what I do believe, and this is really important, I don't believe that that experience is equivalent to what I'm just describing here. I don't believe that infant baptism is a personal profession of the Lordship of Jesus Christ in your life. And I believe that when we read the New Testament, that's what baptism is. And much as I wrestle with that, I think that's what it is. It's actually about professing the Lord Jesus. Now, in our church, we recognize that some people have not arrived at that. And actually, what is the important thing is the profession of Jesus as Lord. I think, biblically, the way that should be done is through believers' baptism. But we open that. We recognize that through 2,000 years of church history, different stuff has taken place. But the profession of Jesus as Lord is essential. And that should be done either through believers' baptism or through becoming part of the church. Why does this recognize the Lordship of Christ? Well, you see, the way we've gone about membership now and the way we go about the church today actually is a denial of the Lordship of Christ. These are the kinds of things that we now hear. You know, we hear about the rights of the individual. And even in preaching this way, I'm aware that it's not a very 21st century way to preach. And, you know, we've got rights as individuals, and we have rights of self-determination. And the notion that somehow, in the New Testament, for instance, you'll actually see that they never invite anyone to be baptized. If you find one, I won't give you money, but you can come speak to me afterwards. You'll actually see that when they came to the question of believers' baptism and the profession of the Lordship of Christ, they commanded that you did this. Why? Because if you were going to call Jesus as Lord, then he was commanding you to engage in this behavior. And it wasn't about the rights of the individual or whatever. It was actually about giving up your rights and acknowledging the Lordship of Christ. Then sometimes people say, well, I don't get anything from it. You know, it's not really doing anything for me. Why should I be part of it? Or it isn't for me. All of these things put the individual and themselves and their agenda at the center of what it means to engage in Christian faith. And I want to suggest to you that the profession of the Lordship of Jesus Christ is at the heart of Christianity. And anything that does not do that is not of the Spirit of God. That's what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 12. If you do not profess the Lordship of Jesus, and he doesn't mean just with your mouth, but actually in your life and what you're doing, then actually you're not being driven by the Spirit of God. But if you are professing the Lordship of Christ, if you're actually saying, I'm willing to give up my rights, you know, I'm willing to be part of something where I maybe don't necessarily get anything from it, or where I give more than I get, where I'm actually going to say that I'm not going to serve my own selfish agenda in every aspect of my life, but I'm actually going to serve God's, then that is something that the Spirit of God is causing, and you are professing Jesus as Lord. I don't believe these things are optional extras. I actually believe that they are the heart of what it means to serve Christ. And so when Paul talks about the church here, he begins by talking about that profession of Jesus as Lord. And I ask, you know, for everybody who's in a situation where they haven't publicly done that, either within this context or within some other context, that you reflect on that. That you reflect on what it means to profess Jesus as Lord in terms of your relationship to the church. I ask that you reflect what it means to profess Jesus as Lord in terms of your relationship to believers' baptism. And what that really means and what that looks like in terms of your life. I ask that you reflect on what it means to profess Jesus as Lord in terms of what it means to be a witnessing community as we show people the Lordship of Christ. The reason I love being part of baptismal services is because it is a vivid demonstration of the Lordship of Christ as someone goes under the water and they are acknowledged as dead to self and now alive to Christ, born into the family of God. part of the community of the King. Let's pray.